name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm excited to be with you guys today. And I hope you guys get to know Megan. She's pretty cool from what I know already. And we're excited to introduce you to her. But I'm more excited about another introduction that I'm going to do here. So we can put the picture up there. All right. This is my daughter, who was born on Wednesday. Amy's here if you want to say hi to her. 9 pounds, 6 ounces. Yeah, congratulate Amy. Pat her on the back for that. Yeah. Big baby. Ruby Halle Jenkins. Ruby named after her grandmother, who we loved. Halle, a derivative of Hallelujah. We just like that name, so there you go. So we are very excited to welcome her this Wednesday. So if you get to say hi to Amy and the baby. We're going to continue today talking about some other babies. Last week we talked about Isaac. As we talk about characters of the Bible, Pastor Kevin, he kind of weaseled out, I want you to know. I was telling him this in the middle of the service. He talked about Isaac, but really he picked Isaac because it had one chapter in the Bible really to talk about. Then he gives me 25 chapters to talk about Jacob with. So there you go. So last week we covered Isaac, and this week we're going to look at Isaac's kids, Jacob mainly, Esau and Jacob. And like I said, there's not much written about Isaac, but Jacob makes up for it. And so he's kind of a big deal, okay? So basically the Bible, Jacob comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 5, and he's kind of the main character for the next 10 chapters through 35. And then he's still the major character, I would say, all the way till the end of Genesis as the story of Joseph comes in as well. And I think the story of Jacob is important because it really shows us what it looks like, a life that is transformed by faith in the Lord. You know, when Jacob first comes onto the scene, he's a deceiver, a conniving young man that's kind of out for his own benefit, out for his own things. And by the end of the book of Genesis, he's this prophetic sage, this patriarch of Israel now, prophesying over the sons of Israel and where God is going to take them in the future. So if Abraham, as we looked at him a couple weeks ago, is our father of faith, I think Jacob is really what we could say the father of real life transformation. Okay, and I don't just say that to be cute, but basically he shows us what it looks like to transform from this man that's working against God, rebelling against God's call in his life, to becoming who God wants him to be because he began to believe God's promises to him. And so just like Jacob, we want to be people that wrestle with God. We want to be people that ultimately experience transformation at the hand of God. And we do that through faith in Christ. And so we're going to look at Jacob in basically three different ways today. So we're going to look at Jacob the man, kind of who he is when he comes on to the scene. We're going to look at Jacob the wrestler. And no, I didn't wear my stretchy pants today for that section, though someone said I should. And then we're going to look at Jacob, the patriarch, at the end. Okay, so let's talk about Jacob, the man. In Genesis 25, 21 through 28, we get this birth narrative of Esau and Jacob, Isaac's son. Rebekah's pregnancy of Jacob and Esau is the result of Isaac praying diligently for his wife to have a child. And that's the same of all the patriarchs, right? Sarah is barren. God brings her a child, opens her womb. Rebecca is barren. God brings her a child. Rachel is going to be barren, as we'll see, Jacob's wife, and God brings her a child. And I've seen this even in my own life. You know, me and my wife tried for almost 10 years to have children and couldn't have children. We prayed and prayed, and God answered our prayers. This is our fourth baby. Some by adoption, some through birth, but God answered our prayers in those different ways. And so if you are a woman or a family struggling with infertility, these narratives, as a side note, just say, look to the Lord, right? He's the one that can bring these things about. All right, so Rebecca inquires of the Lord. These babies are wrestling inside of her, and she's like, what the heck is going on? And so she has these twins in her womb struggling, and God speaks to her and gives her an answer in Genesis 25:23. Says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so when the babies are born, Esau is first. He'll be the father of the Edomites, who the Israelites will struggle against. But Jacob comes out holding his heel, and that's where he gets his name, Jacob. Genesis 25, 26 tells us it means he who takes the heel, or the one who cheats, basically, is what Jacob's names mean. And I want you to see that from the very beginning of this story of Jacob, we see God's hand, his continued hand to work out his promises, his plans for the world, for the salvation of the world. He's the one that brings about this pregnancy, as he did with Abraham. He's the one that is going to choose Jacob over Esau, as he revealed to Rebekah, that he is the one that the promises will go to. And again, we may ask the question, why did God choose Jacob? What made Jacob so special that God would supplant this birth order? And I think the best answer we get comes from Romans 9, 10 through 13. Paul gives us a little insight. He says, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not done anything, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And so we look at this and we go and we see that God chose Jacob because he decided to set his love on him, flaws and all. God said, I'm going to love Jacob. He's going to be mine. He's going to carry the promises that I gave to Abraham. Just like Abraham, there was nothing special about him. Isaac, there was probably even less things special, as we saw last week. And this week, Jacob, he's probably the worst on the list. He's not a good dude, we see. And yet God says, I choose him. I love him. And this is what matters the most. If God is speaking to you, if he's been talking to you recently, if you feel him working in your life, it's not because of anything you've done. In fact, it's probably despite a lot of the sin that's in your life, but God is working in your life because he loves you. He has set his love on you and is calling you to be his own. And so Jacob teaches us that God loves primarily. And this is always the point of our work with Christ, the starting point. God places his love on us, and then it's our responsibility to respond to him. And we're going to see how that works out over Jacob's life. And this isn't easy. In fact, at times it can be a real wrestle. We're going to see a physical wrestle is going to come on with Jacob here, a wrestle between our flesh and what we want to do and what God is calling us to. Okay, I can remember even in my own life as I was thinking about becoming a pastor, I felt like God was calling and working on my life, and yet I kept saying, God, you know, I just really would prefer a normal life. I'd like to just make money and enjoy my money and my things and my family, and I'd really like to do that. And I think I wrestled with God for about 10 years as I worked for a construction company until I said, okay, God, I surrender, right? And so we wrestle with God with what he's doing. And the Bible says that's a good thing. I want you to wrestle with God. Okay. Jacob teaches us that it is God who sets his love on us, and it is not because of any good thing, anything in us that would merit his love other than he loves us. That's it, despite the sins we've committed. And so Jacob is the one divinely chosen of God, and yet, as we'll see, as a man, he's a deceiver, he's a cheat, he's not a good guy when he comes on to the scene. In fact, the Bible gives us several examples in Genesis of his cheating and deception. The first comes in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. We see Jacob cheat his brother Esau out of his birthright. Esau comes in, he's hungry, he's a man of the field. Jacob's a man of the house, he cooks, he does things with his mother. He's hungry, he smells the food and says, give me the food. Jacob says, well, I'll give you the food for a price. He says, just for your birthright, I'll have it. He says, whatever, I want a bowl of soup. And so he cheats his brother out of his birthright. And then again in Genesis 27, 1 through 46, we see here that Jacob will cheat Esau out of his patriarchal blessing. Isaac knows he's about to die. He calls Esau and says, hey, go out and kill me that game that I like and make me the dinner I like, because really I like you the best anyway. You're my favorite son. And I'm going to bless you. And Rebekah, his wife, hears what Isaac is saying, and she hurries and tells Jacob, you go out and fix the food that your father likes and come in and steal Esau's blessing. Now, I want you to see something. This is a messed up family, okay? I mean, this is like watching Dr. Phil. I mean, I was going to say Ricky Lake or Jerry Springer, but then that makes me old. So, but this is like watching Dr. Phil, right? Dad like dad, what dad likes. He demands what he likes. He likes Esau because they like the same things. Mom's trying to work the situation and working against dad and the brother, right? And Jacob's in there just for his own gain. He's like, yeah, I'll go in there and get that blessing, right? This is a messed up family. And if God is using this family, if this is the chosen family he's using to bless the world for the coming Christ, then he can use you and me. It gives us hope for our family. And what we see is Jacob succeeds and he deceives his father. He puts on goat's hair, he goes in. Isaac thinks it's Esau, blesses him. And when Jacob finds out, he's really, really mad. So mad that he says he's going, as soon as his father dies, he's going to find Jacob and he's going to kill him. And so Rebekah tells Jacob, you better get out of here. Go up to our uncle up there and find yourself a wife. Isaac tells him to get out of there too. And so this is Jacob the man. He's a miracle son, and yet he's the deceiver who's taking the family for all their worth out for his own gain. And at 40 years old, he's walking out the door alone, going on his way. And though Jacob is going on his way, trying to do his own thing, God loves him and is going to do something big in his life despite himself. And again, this is the core of the gospel. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, God, Christ died for us. Furthermore, Romans 2:4 says that it's meant to be God's kindness that leads us to repentance. That despite the things we've done, God's love for us and the things he does for us leads us to a place where we would want to place our faith in him and follow him. And so wherever you are today with God, know that you are loved if he's speaking into your life. Not because of what you've done, in fact, despite what you've done. And yet, just like Jacob the deceiver, God has worked on your behalf in the person of Christ while you are still far from him, and he says, come and follow me. I will be your rock that we sung about, that you can trust in faithfulness. Now, that's Jacob the man, but we're going to see Jacob wrestle with God, and this is a big portion of his life. Jacob's going to wrestle with God's promises, his kindness towards him, until he comes to a place of faith, and this is what we must do as followers of Christ. So Jacob the wrestler. Jacob's about to encounter the Lord for the first time. In Genesis 28:10 through 22, we get the story commonly called Jacob's ladder, right? He's wandering up to his uncle's house. He lays down on a rock. He has this vision of a ladder from heaven to the earth and angels going up and down. And it's just this amazing experience. God's like just coming on him and he's like, wow, what is going on? And the Lord speaks to him. Here's what he says, Genesis 28:13 through 17. He says, I'm the Lord God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. God has passed on the promises of Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. He'll inherit the covenant, the descendants, the promise that one of your offspring will bless the world. And look at how Jacob responds in verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And so Jacob sets up an altar and names the place Bethel, or house of God. Now, do you remember the first time you encountered God? One of the first times God really revealed himself to you, and you were just like, "Man, this is awesome. God is so amazing. He is amazing." Maybe it was through his word, or through a church service, or through a friend, or through something. You just thought, "Man, God is amazing. I want to follow God. His promises are amazing." And then sometimes we do silly things. We might get really zealous. And one time when I was in the youth group, I smashed all my CDs because I thought they were satanic, you know. So there you go, right? You go like, "Oh, man, I'm all for God. I'm going to do crazy things," right? And that's what we do. And yet, then our flesh kind of gets a hold of us, and we take a step back and think, "Well, maybe that wasn't so amazing. Maybe these things over here are pretty good. I kind of like what I got going on over here." We revert back a little. And I think we see that with Jacob. I think he kind of hedges his bet a little bit. Okay, look what he does here in Genesis 28, 20 through 22. He makes a vow in response to the dream, but I think it sounds like another deal from the deceiver. Okay, here's what he says. "If God will be with me," so if God will be with me, "and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And if all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." And I think this sounds like the prayer we make sometimes. "You know, God, if you'll just kind of get me out of this situation, if you'll just heal me of this illness, then I'll be yours. I want to see you be faithful to me." But God is not manipulated. And Jacob is not manipulating God. In fact, God's already set the terms of the deal for Jacob. He said, "Jacob, I'm giving you all the promises of Abraham. Your offspring's going to bless the earth." He can't get away from that. But Jacob wants to see God's faithfulness before he signs on the line. And so before he makes the God of his fathers his God, he's going to wrestle with God. And that's what we see for the next 20 years. Jacob wrestling with God's promises as he's trying to understand it all, as he keeps doing his own thing, still trying to make his fortune his way. And we do the same thing. We learn about God, we hear of his promises, but we are scared to take a step of faith towards him. And so we don't want to leave those things, those sin that we like to follow. We're afraid that maybe God won't be good to us. He'll be evil and judgmental when we follow him. We're afraid that it might set us apart from our friends and our family. And so we wrestle with God. And Jacob will wrestle with him for 20 years. And yet I want to say that wrestling with God is a good thing. The Bible never says, "Don't question me." It always says, no, come to me. Let's work this out. Help me, right? Teach me, Lord. Help me understand what you're talking about. God always says, "Come, wrestle with me. Let's talk." It encourages us, but the danger is that if we wrestle too long, we might miss the boat. So God says, "Come." Psalm 34:8 tells us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So if you're wrestling with God, wrestling with following Christ, may I encourage you, take the step of faith and see that he is good. He will not let you down. And so Jacob wrestles. In Genesis 29, Jacob goes to his uncle Laban and he finds his wife Rachel. It's a similar scene to the finding of the wives for Abraham and Isaac. Rachel's beautiful. He's taken by her and he strikes a deal with Laban to marry his daughter. And he works for 7 years for Laban. He says, "All right, Laban, it's time for me to marry your daughter." He says, "Okay." They have a wedding. It's nighttime. Everybody's having a good time partying. They get married, he consummates the wedding, and in the morning he finds out it's Leah and it's not Rachel. Don't! The deceiver has been deceived. Right? He goes to Laban and says, "Dude, this isn't right, man. says, I want Rachel. And so he says, okay, you can have Rachel, but you got to work for me another 7 years. And so he marries them. And they go on. And then in Genesis 29, 31 through 24, we see that Jacob fathers 12 sons by Leah and Leah's maidservant Zilpah and Rachel's servant Bilhah. And I want you to see this story. I encourage you to go back and read this in chapter 29 because this is a crazy story. But it shows us God's sovereignty in the midst of a messy family. This is really a feud between Rachel and Leah. Leah is unloved and God says, you know what, I'm going to open her womb and she's going to have a bunch of children. And Rachel gets jealous. And she's like, well, dang it, I want children, but I can't have any. So, Abraham, why don't you marry my servant? So he does. Has children by her, and Leah's like, well, I'm done having children, but how about this servant? So they keep going back and forth until Rachel, God has pity on her, and finally gives them children as well. And I want you to see that, man, this is messy. This is real life in the Bible. I mean, this is messy family, okay? These two wives set apart or set against one another. And I also want you to see this. Them giving their maidservants to Jacob, this wasn't God's plan, right? They did that in sin to try to better one up the other. God's not advocating for polygamy here, okay? It's showing you what these people did to try to get an advantage on the other person, and Jacob's just going, yeah, bring the ladies to me, right? I'll take another wife. In sin, he's taking these women. And guess what? God works through the messiness of that life to accomplish his purposes. This feud between Rachel and Leah, God says, you know what, I'll take your sin, Jacob, and I'm going to turn it upside down, and I'm going to turn it into the way that I father the 12 tribes of Israel. That's God's faithfulness to us, even in the midst of our sin. We also see that the messiness of Laban and Jacob's relationship, Laban cheats Jacob 10 times his wages, and they're going back and forth, and Jacob's trying to cheat him out of his livestock, and yet God uses all of that to make Jacob the man that he is, a large company of people, very prosperous. And so when we feel like our life is out of control, some of it even at the hand of our own doing, our own sin, know that God promises those that are his that he will use all the events of our life to shape us into the image of Christ, and he will be faithful through it all. Jacob was planning on leaving Laban again secretly to deceive him, deceptively again, and he tries to leave, and Laban will catch up to him, and they will make up, and yet Jacob, as he's leaving, going back, trying to go back to his father's house, going to Canaan, he's scared. He's scared of Esau. He's scared of what his brother's going to do to him. And so he prays to God. Here's what he says, Genesis 32:9. It's been 20 years he's been away. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Jacob's been thinking about God's promises for 20 years. And this crisis moment comes into his life when he's heading back to Canaan and he goes, my brother's going to kill me. I need some help. And so he cries out to the Lord and he says, God, you know what? I've seen you've been faithful to me. I've seen you be good to me. And you know what you said to me? You said you'd protect me. And God, I need that right now. I need you to protect me from my brother. Now's a good time for you to make good on your promises, God. And sometimes that's what it takes for us to come to a place of trust in the Lord. God brings some event, some illness, some even consequences of our own sin come into our lives, something that causes us to call out to God and say, God, I need you. You know, I've heard about your good things, but now would be a good time to come do on those promises, Lord. We like to operate in our self-confidence, But God wants us to have a radical dependence on Him, a radical trust in Him. And so He arranges things in our life so that we have to cry out to Him. And that's exactly what Jacob is doing. You know, Carol Buchanan and Denise Borgie, we sent them out to Japan last week. And they've been there for the last couple days, and they've been writing great posts. So I encourage you to go on the city, see their trip reports. But they talked about going to a shrine in Japan and all these people writing prayer requests to the idols on these cards and hanging them by the idols, just hoping, God, please help me in this situation. Please make this go right to me. And what a tragedy that is, that they're not even calling out to a real God. And that's what this is. God, that's the natural response He wants us to have in crisis, is to call out and say, God, I need You. In fact, Acts 17:26 through 27 tells us that God determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of our dwelling places, that we should seek God and perhaps feel our way towards Him and find Him. That's what God wants Jacob to do. I want you to call out to me as you head back to Canaan. He wants us to call out to Him. So Jacob, having prayed to the Lord about the situation, departs for Canaan, a little unsure what's going to happen. And here's what we get in Genesis 32. Look there with me, verse 22. It says, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and even his 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. He's back to where he started. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Now, this is one of the most fantastic stories in the Bible. This dramatic event. I think all of Jacob's wrestling with God comes to this one place where he actually wrestles with God. Okay? He says, "I saw God face to face, and I think it was the darkness that covered God's face." So he wasn't quite sure, and yet he knew this person was divine. And yet he becomes God's man here. He places his faith in God, and God signifies it with a new name for Jacob, Israel, meaning the one on whose behalf God strives. It means, "I'm God and I'm fighting for you, Jacob." Israel now knows that God will deliver him from his brothers. That's why he's hanging on to this guy, saying, "You got to bless me. You got to bless me, because I want to know that when I go back, Esau won't kill me." He says, "You're blessed." And Jacob says, "I'm your man." And from that point forward, we see Jacob begin to walk with the Lord and grow into the man that God has called him to be. In fact, we see when Jacob finally meets Esau in Genesis 33, he finds a loving brother, a brother weeping, glad to see him, hugging his neck, almost like the prodigal son coming home and the father embracing him. God has gone before Jacob. He's made things right. You want to experience the kindness of God? God says, "Look to my son, Christ. He died for you while you were a sinner. Come walk with me and find love. I will be your rock. I will go before you. I will go behind you. I will forgive your sins and I will give you power for life now and forevermore." And to experience the transformation, we place our faith in Christ as Jacob finally did in God, and begin to follow Him, and we start wrestling with God and start living in what He's called us, living in His promises to us. And from this time on, we see Jacob grow in faith and influence as the patriarch of the faith. Let's look at Jacob the patriarch. God appears to Jacob again, and this is what He says in Genesis 35:9-13. He says, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be, I'm sorry. Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. God reiterates his promise. This is a new start, saying, Jacob, you go into land, you be fruitful and multiply, you live in my promises, and you believe that I will fulfill what I've said. Kings will come from you. David, Solomon, Jesus. And the picture we get of Israel in the latter chapters of Genesis is the distinguished head of the family that God has called him to be. Now, don't get me wrong. He still gets things messed up, right? And he even gets deceived. In fact, his sons will deceive him by saying, when they've sold Joseph into slavery, they say, oh, no, he got eaten by a wild animal. And Jacob is deceived. The patriarchs, if you want to do a good study, they're a great study to look at the patriarchs and look how the sins of the fathers get passed on to the sons. Here are his sons deceiving him, who was the deceiver. And yet, Jacob doesn't retaliate against his sons like he might have in the past. He's growing in faith. He's seen God's faithfulness. In fact, he will take Joseph's offer to move to Egypt, believing that God is still going to give him the land of Canaan, yet he will move to Egypt. And God confirms this to him in a dream. Genesis 46, 2 through 4 says, God speaks to Jacob saying, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Right, he's God's man now. Then he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. That's his youngest son. And then in Genesis 46, 26 through 27, it tells us about the family as they go down. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives. They were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. God has been faithful to Jacob. He is growing him into a nation. And we see this baby nation going down to Egypt. And yet Jacob is trusting God to bring him back. In fact, the parting picture we get of Jacob comes in Genesis 48 through 50, and this takes place in Egypt, where he's blessing his 12 sons and the 2 sons of Joseph. He's blessing them, and he's speaking prophetically into their lives and the future of their offspring, that they will grow into a great nation and what God is going to do to them. And this is what Hebrews says about that as he blesses them. Hebrews 11:21 tells us that Jacob did this in faith, believing God's promises that he would bring him back and grow him into a great nation. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying in Egypt, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And in fact, I encourage you to go read those blessings. We see how Israel's language changes about God. Earlier in his life, he talks about God as the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, kind of this God over here that I don't really know, I know about. And yet in these blessings, we see him speak of God as a personal God, his God. Genesis 48:15, he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He calls God in Genesis 49:24 and 25, the mighty one of Jacob and the God of Joseph's father. He's claiming him as his own. Jacob's been a man transformed by the experiences of his life with God into a faithful follower of the Lord. So many experiences, so much deception, so much interesting life wrestling with God, and yet God has brought him to a place of faith. He's been true to his promises. All the experiences of Jacob's life were used of God to bring him to a place of faith, and that's the promise God makes to us in Christ if we are his followers, where he could become the father of those being transformed into the image of Christ. Benj, you can come on up. Romans speaks of this transformation to us that God does in his life, to those that he sets his love upon, those that he's working in. Here's what Paul tells us. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." That's what we've been seeing. "For those who are called according to his purposes, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." In essence, Paul is telling us that if God is calling you to follow him, then you can be sure he will be faithful to get the job done. God sets his love on us. He calls us. He cleanses us of our sins through Christ's sacrifice. And God is the one who will use your life to sanctify you and make you holy like his Son to live with him forever. And he does it through the average, ordinary events of our life. It's our God. The question is, will you walk with him? Will you walk with him? Will you believe in the promises he's made in Christ and start following him today? Maybe you're like the man Jacob. You're doing your own thing. You know of God. You don't want anything, any part of him. But yet, you've begun to have those experiences with him. And God says, come. I can forgive you. I can just take that deceiver and make him into a truth teller. Come and follow me. And maybe you're the man that's been wrestling with him, going, God, I don't know about this thing. I really love my sin. I know about you. I see your goodness. I see what you say. I don't know if I've experienced it. I don't know. I'm scared of you, God. God says, come, taste and see that I'm good. And for those of you that are like the patriarch, Jacob, Israel, he says, if you've wrestled with me and you've come to a place of faith, he says, now you go and you teach others. You teach others that God is good and worthy to be followed. So wherever you are, whatever God's speaking to you about today, let's respond to him as we sing. What's he calling you to? What is he saying? Step out with me in faith and follow me. Is it to become a believer for the first time? God says, come. Whatever it is, let's respond to him now. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that you show us how you've worked in the lives of average people, God, to make them your followers. God, whatever you're calling everyone here to, each of us individuals, I pray that you would give us faith to follow your Son and then to step out with you wherever you are calling us. And that we would taste and see that you are good. I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. In the moment.